I'll ask you to turn to the book of the Revelation, the second chapter. It is good to see the preachers here. I don't think there's anybody that appreciates a pastor more than another pastor. We know what God has to do to make a man a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather together as brethren. We're thankful that we can call you Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us. Father, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." We know that by your grace, all your children do, but still you use instrumentality. And so help us on the way tonight. Speak to our hearts, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us through your word, and benefit your people for the sake of the Savior that we love and appreciate. In his name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Revelation 2 and verse 3, the last part of the verse, Christ is speaking to one of the churches in Asia Minor, and he says to that church, commending them, he's getting ready to rebuke them, he says, "And hast not fainted, hast not fainted." I'd like to say something to you tonight, hopefully that'll be a benefit to you, and there's plenty of preachers here, and preachers, I think, need this. As ministers, we are physicians of the soul. When I was young, I always heard the expression backsliding. That's in the Bible a couple of times. I'm not sure that it ever means what is commonly used for in our day. But the Bible does speak of dangers that we face. There are several dangers that I've always wanted to avoid in my life. One of those dangers is bitterness. You know, there was a time in my life and my ministry when I was bitter. I would never want to experience that again and pray that God will keep me from it. Another danger is the danger of fainting. The Lord Jesus commended this church, he said, "And hast not fainted." Among many churches, spiritual faint-heartedness is the status quo. Many churches are faint. You say, "Now, Brother Ron, exactly what does it mean to faint spiritually?" I think you find an example of that in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, this is Rahab the harlot, and she's speaking to the spies. And she gives us, I think, a good description. She's speaking of people that are not Christians, but it certainly teaches us what it means to faint. You know how that she hid the spies, and after the people that were looking for them were gone, they were uncovered, and she began to speak to them. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now notice, when the city of Jericho heard of the Lord and of the great works of Jehovah God, the Bible says through Rahab the harlot here that they fainted. In verse 9, "The terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint." And she describes what she means by that in verse 11. "As soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man." I dare say tonight that there are people here that are spiritually faint-hearted. You are discouraged. You are low in strength. Your heart has melted within you. And this is something that you're going to see is surprisingly common as far as how many times it's mentioned in Holy Scripture. And just as we pray that God would keep us from bitterness, so we pray that God would keep us from spiritual faint-heartedness. And let me say, especially to those that are preachers, if there's anybody that needs to think about fainting, it's a preacher. You know, I've often thought, I have a son, I love my son, and if he announced to me that he was called to preach, I'd think, oh my. You know, there's a way in which you don't wish that on anybody, yet it's the highest honor that a man could have to fill the pulpit and to fill the office of pastor. But you get beat up on and you tend to faint. And how many men that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ are in a state of spiritual faint-heartedness? Now, what are the causes of fainting? I've only fainted one time in my life. I was in line and I was in college, and some fellow was talking about somebody cut their toe, and he was describing graphically how the toe bled and it wouldn't stop. I sat there and I listened, and the longer I listened, the queasier I got. That's the last thing I remember. I took the whole line out, falling down. I just didn't give up easy. But to spiritually faint is to lose power. Now, what causes men to spiritually faint? Well, one thing is labor. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, if there was anybody that worked, it was the Apostle Paul. Incessantly he wrote, he preached. And one of the most touching things is after he's described all the adversity and all the punishment that came upon him, he said, "The care of all the churches." And so he said to these Galatian Christians, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." When I was in college, I was working at a restaurant, and you know that's not very physical, and I was out of shape. And I needed a job where I made more money. And so every day as I was riding the bus to work, I didn't have a car, I'd change buses in the downtown part of the city. And I'd walk down to this feed mill, and it looked like an ancient dungeon. Everything was done the manual way. And finally, I begged them and begged them, and they gave me a job, $2.50 an hour, 40 hours a week. I went there the first day, and they said, "There's a boxcar of chopped alfalfa. You take this hand cart and unload that boxcar." And I, who had been the night manager of a restaurant, walk in this boxcar. You can put a lot of alfalfa in a boxcar. And it was in 100-pound sacks. And it was hot. And I'd have to pick those 100-pound sacks up, stack them on that hand cart, seven of them, that's 700 pounds, push it up a ramp into the warehouse, go up to where they were stacking it, and you were supposed to shove it like this, and it was supposed to all stand there. Mine would fall down. Then I'd have to pick each one of those 700 pounds. And you know, I had a wife that was expecting, and I remember thinking, "I'm going to quit." And sometimes as pastor, I've thought, "I'm going to quit." Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Another thing that causes men to faint is adversity. In Proverbs 24:10, the scripture says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Listen, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked the Via Dolorosa. He went to the cross. He said, "We are not above the Master. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God." I realize that that is not the message of many pulpits, but that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. And adversity can cause you to faint. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, I believe there were times when the Apostle Paul fainted, but he didn't faint in the jail at Philippi when they sang at the midnight hour. Amen. There were other times when above measure he was pressed down upon almost to the point of despairing of life. But we will go through adversity. Men faint because of disappointment. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, how wound up he was. He stood face to face with 800 prophets of Baal. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And in Elijah's mind, you see, let me say this to you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. God did not ordain prophets originally in the Old Covenant. He ordained priests and Levites. Anytime you see a prophet in the Old Testament, something's wrong. God raised up prophets to call men back to the Old Covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. And you talk about a man, Elijah stood face to face against the king and 800 men. and fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and the 800 prophets of Baal were killed. And in Elijah's mind, he thought, we have brought Israel back to God. We have reunited the nations. Did you ever notice when Israel was, or when Elijah was building that altar, he used 12 stones and 12 barrels of water? In other words, he was saying 12 tribes, they were divided, and he thought, I've succeeded. Next thing he knows, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he's out under a juniper tree saying, I wish I could die. I was praying with Brother Dan one time, and he was discouraged, and he said, Lord, almost all the great preachers are dead, and I feel sick. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? You can ask him about that. But let me tell you something, folks. Disappointment is real. And disappointment is something that you face. Now, one of the reasons we face disappointment is because our plans don't come to pass. Somebody said, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plan. You see, it's not your plan, it's his plan. And one of the things I appreciate about the Lord, he is so tender. You know, we're often not very tender with each other. But Elijah's out under the juniper tree saying, I'm the only prophet left, and I wish I were dead, and everybody's turned against you, and I was jealous, and things haven't worked out, and I thought things were... And you say, what'd the Lord do? Gave him a meal, let him sleep. Gave him a meal, let him sleep. Then he gave him an object lesson. And don't have time to get in all that. And then finally, when Elijah was beginning to come around, the Lord said, now, if you're finished with your pity party, we've got two kings to anoint and a prophet to send, and let's get back to business.
That's right. Yeah.
But how often we face disappointment. We often faint because of chastisement. In Hebrews 12:5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Listen, God doesn't have any children that he doesn't chasten. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. And the Bible says not to faint when thou art rebuked of him. I appreciate my mother. She's older now. But I used to come home and I'd say, Mom, the teacher yelled at me. Mom, the teacher's mean. She doesn't like me. You know, a lot of parents today would say, well, I'll go down and see that teacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what my mother did? She'd say, well, you need to learn how to make people like you. You see, what was she saying? She was saying, profit from your adversities. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. God is going to chasten you at times in your life.
Yes.
Don't get discouraged. Stiffen up your back and grow as a result of that.
Amen.
We faint because of lack of faith. In Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, it's the shield of faith with which we quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And so, lack of faith. Now, you say, Brother Ron, what is the danger of fainting? Well, I'll be brief in this. Loss of growth. The Bible says tribulation worketh patience, and patience will have her perfect work. It'll make us perfect entire, wanting nothing. And without this ability to stand, if we faint, we're not going to grow as Christians. You know, I've noticed at our church years ago there was problems in the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. The strong Christians that I meet are always the Christians that stayed there. I met a lot of people that left during that time, and they never attained the maturity of the people that stayed.
That's good. That's right.
Loss of fruit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Did you ever read about the missionaries, the great missionaries? I think of the Baptist missionary to India. What was his name? William?
William,
William Carey, I'm getting to where names go out of my mind. William Carey went to India and stayed there 7 years preaching the gospel under all manner of difficulties. Had not one convert. His wife went mad. Back then, there was no medicine. She went insane. Another missionary that was sent from America to help him went insane. Finally, after 7 years, God saved somebody and he baptized them. While he was baptizing them, his wife was on one side crying out in her insanity. The other missionary was on the other side doing that. You say, what happened? He changed the course of India. Now, it's not a Christian nation, but even today, the influence of William Carey is felt in India. But had he fainted, there would have been a total loss of fruit, a loss of joy, a loss of protection. Brother Brown, our pastor, is here tonight, and I appreciate him so much. He's an excellent preacher and an excellent pastor, and I believe just 32 years old. He told me the other day he was going to preach on the Christian armor. There's one piece of armor that he won't preach on. That's armor for your back. In other words, when you faint, when you turn around, you're in danger. You know, Esau fainted. He came in faint from the hunt, and you know what happened? He sold his birthright.
Right.
When we faint, we're in danger. We lose protection from sin. Well, I want to get to the help for the faint-hearted, and I'm sure there's somebody here tonight that's in a state of spiritual faint-heartedness. Somebody that in life, and that is everyone here, will be tempted to faint. How do we stay ourselves against this danger of fainting? First of all, we need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now the Bible tells you there how to keep from fainting. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, let me say this, and I hate to refer to this, but it makes such a good illustration. I have Parkinson's. Now, I know I don't look sick. I told my wife, I said, when I die, I went on my tombstone, I told you I was sick. But I know I don't look sick. Take a lot of medicine. But the thing I hear every day is, you don't look sick. I heard that yesterday. You don't look sick. Everywhere I go, I hear that 10 times. Now, I don't have any self-pity. You know, I believe in the providence of God. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in my life. I wouldn't want to control my life. But sometimes you'd like somebody to understand. But there's only one person that understands everything that we go through, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was touched in all points like as we are. You know, one thing that I didn't use that illustration to act like I have it worse than other people. God has been good to me, and I meet people every day that have a far worse condition than I do. In fact, I look at anything the Lord sends as a blessing. But I say again, there's only one person in life that understands all that we go through, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And the Bible says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I would that the Lord Jesus Christ were on my mind more and more and more day and night. He is the only perfect example. The great apostle Paul had to say, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah, right. Amen.
You know, Paul is a wonderful example, but he's not a perfect example.
Right.
He split up with Barnabas, and I still haven't figured out which one of them are right. I mean, I really like Barnabas. Barnabas was an impressive guy. And him and Paul split up, and maybe both of them were part wrong. Maybe both of them were, I don't know, human beings are human beings.
Yes.
But listen, you don't ever have to look at Christ and wonder about that.
That's right. Amen.
But you think of anything you go through, whether you're misunderstood, whether you're mistreated, whether you're falsely accused, whether you're tired, whether you're unappreciated, the Lord understands.
Amen.
You know, the Bible talks about Christ understanding, and it says, hold fast, therefore, the profession of your faith. And it says it in the context of Christ understanding. In other words, there's no need to throw in the towel.
Yes. Good. Amen. Preaching.
There's no need to get discouraged. You say, I just had a bunch. My heart went out to a young preacher not too long ago. He called me and said, I've just had a split and a bunch of people left my church. Well, I remember reading in the Gospel of John where Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? He'd been there.
Yeah.
You say, he wasn't appreciated. You know, when he died on the cross, that morning as he hung there wasn't one person on earth that understood what he was doing.
That's right. Not one.
Finally, in the afternoon, some old thief figured it out. His own mother stood there and wept and didn't know what was going on. And his apostles, where were they?
Yeah.
Put yourself in his shoes. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Listen, when you get discouraged and you get under the juniper tree, when you're tempted to be discouraged, maybe not to go to church, think about Christ. May God help us. As we view him in the scriptures, we become more like him. And then we need to rejoice in the sovereignty and the greatness of God. Years ago, I learned about the sovereignty of God, and I find this, that it has been a great rock in my life. The book of Habakkuk is a very interesting book. If you'd like to turn there, if you have trouble finding it, you can just listen in a moment as I read. But Habakkuk went through a terrible time. He was a prophet, but the book of Habakkuk is not about his prophecy. It's about an experience that he went through. God had revealed to him that the Babylonians were going to come and basically destroy and deport the nation of Israel. And how would you like to know that Russia or Iran was going to take over America, that life as we knew was going to end? That a bloodthirsty, uncompassionate people were going to come in and destroy our nation? And do only the Lord knows what to our families. And Habakkuk is cast down. He said, Lord, you're of pure eyes and to behold sin. How can you use such wicked people? Well, I don't have time to preach the whole book. But in Habakkuk 3 and verse 17, Habakkuk began to look at the Lord. And in one place he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And he finally got the victory. And in the last chapter, verse 17, he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, that's something. Habakkuk came to the place where he said, if everything that can go wrong does go wrong, yet will I rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
D. Martin Lloyd-Jones told a story. He was a physician that the Lord saved, and he became a famous preacher. And he said that in pre-Second World War London, he was preaching there at that time, he said that the offices of the psychologist and the psychiatrist, and back then they didn't have medicine, it was just talk therapy, you know, Freudian psychology. And he said their offices were filled, their appointment books were filled with people coming to be counseled and psychoanalyzed. He said all of a sudden Hitler declared war, began to bomb the cities. And he said suddenly the psychiatrist didn't have any patients. Their attention had been redirected. You know what we need? We need redirecting.
Amen.
You say it doesn't look very good, look up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Up above the mist and swirling trouble of this world is a throne that is not shaken.
Yes.
Amen.
A kingdom that is not moved. You know, Job, he had a terrible time. You read the book of Job, you read about his whining and his crying, and I'm not being harsh. I've been doing worse than he was. But he keeps demanding that the Lord come, and finally the Lord appears in a whirlwind, and Job says, "Lord, I'm going to shut up now." To get our eyes upon the Lord, we preach the sovereignty of God, and then a raindrop hits us in the head, and we begin to cry. Then we need to consider the harvest. I think, again, of that statement in Galatians, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." After our Lord was crucified and placed in a tomb, the disciples became so faint-hearted and discouraged that finally Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And they went fishing. I mean, they figured they thought it was all over. And one night they're fishing and they see a fire. And Christ speaks out. And they said, "Little children, have you any meat?" And they said, "Fished all night, hadn't caught a thing." And the Lord said, "Let down the net." And they let down the net and the Lord filled it up. Peter said, "That's the Lord." And Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, fellas, if you're done with your pity party, it's time to feed my sheep.
Amen.
It's time to let down the net. Consider the harvest. You know, the greatest thing that I can think of and the thing that places joy in our heart is to be used of the Lord to see somebody else come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But think of this statement of the Apostle Paul: "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation." Now, we don't die for people's sins. Christ did that. We cannot do what Jesus did. But as Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, said, "Christ shed his blood, we can shed our tears." But think of that statement of the Apostle Paul: "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation." In other words, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, Christ had to suffer, we have to suffer. You know, I've noticed this in life, that as I look back over my ministry, that the times that everything was going great and I thought that it was such a profitable time, I look back and it's fruitless. But the times where you suffered and struggled and felt like you were dragging a 200-pound sack up the hill, you look back and you see fruit. There was no salvation without the death of Christ and without the sufferings of Christ. And he has asked us to follow in his footsteps. When the Apostle Paul was called, the Lord Jesus told Ananias, he said, "Go. I want you to go to this man, Paul, for I must show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." Listen, in America today, there is no theology of suffering. The Bible says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Did you ever stop and think Paul had that turned around backwards? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You say, why did Paul have that backwards? Because till you know the power of his resurrection, you can never participate with him in his sufferings. But to consider the harvest. I think of a man that was saved several years ago. He's with the Lord now. But I went to the hospital to see him. And when I'd come to First Baptist Church, this man, I was told, "Don't visit him. He's mean. He don't want to see you." So I didn't. But every time some of his family was in the hospital, I went. And finally he got to liking me. He even came to church a little bit. And then something happened and he quit. Well, I drove all the way over to Cincinnati to see him. He was in the hospital dying of liver cancer. And I don't know why this is, but as I went up the stairs to see him, I felt like I was climbing the rock face of some huge mountain. And I went in. I thought, well, the guy is dying. There's no need to be informal. I'll just preach to him. So I went in, and I felt like I was beating a granite mountain with a noodle. And I left, and I thought, that's a waste of time. And I went back, and I had the same oppression of spirit as I was going up the stairs. I felt like I was dragging a 200-pound sack behind me. And I went in. I thought, well, this guy's going to be dead. There's no need. Just might as well tell him about Christ. And once again, I had that same experience, like I was beating a mountain with a noodle. I went back the third time. I walked in and felt helpless. God had saved the man.
Amen.
And it was like talking to the Apostle Paul. And he said, now, Pastor, explain to me, what is the difference between saving faith and assurance of salvation? So I gave him a theological lecture, and he looked at me. He said, you know, I'm dying. I don't have time for assurance. I better just trust in Jesus. I said, well, that'll do. That'll do. And then last of all, we need to pray. You know, in Luke 18, if you'd like to turn there, Luke 18, it says, and this is speaking of Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
That's right.
Now, what was the purpose of the parable? This is the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. He spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me tell you what to do when you're tempted to faint. Pray.
Amen.
Pray. You say, all I can do is whine to God. Then whine to God. Listen to Job, you know. I wish I was dead. Why was I born? If I had to be born, why didn't I die after I was born? If I couldn't die then, why can't I die now? I'm sure the Lord enjoyed listening to that. Why are you doing this to me? But there's something interesting about the book of Job. Job's friends talked about God. Job talked to God.
Amen.
If all you can do is whine, whine. You know, there's a dash in, I believe, the book of Exodus where Moses was trying to say something to God and he just couldn't say anything. And it was just silence, but he was trying to talk to God. And Elijah was whining and saying, you know, I'm the only prophet that was left. But listen, it's better to talk to God if that's the only way you can talk to him than any other way. But Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you can't do anything else, cry to the Lord.
Amen.
Cry to the Lord. Listen, when you're cold, when you're indifferent, when you're discouraged, you've quit praying.
That's right. Thank you.
I'm thankful that there's never a time that we cannot talk to the Lord.
Amen.
And you know, it's interesting in the book of Job, maybe you wonder about some of the things that I've said, but you take all the whining that Job did and all the complaining, and all the why couldn't I die, and all the Lord, I'd like an explanation. And at the end of the book, God wasn't mad at Job. He was mad at Job's three friends. He said, my servant Job's going to have to pray for you. God wasn't tired of hearing Job pray. Learn to pray and talk to God in the time of adversity. Get alone with the Lord, and if you can't do anything but whine, whine to the Lord, and he'll hear your voice, and he'll bring you through it. You know, Brother Dan said something profound yesterday. He said, it's not tribulation if you don't tribulate. God intended for us to tribulate. He intended for us to experience hardship. He intended for us to work through that. But when you come out on the other side, you're going to find out that trouble can do something for you that nothing else can do for you.
Amen.
I remember when I was a young Christian, I went through one of the first great heartbreaks in my life, and it went on for a long time. And things that I take for granted now, I didn't understand then. But when I had got through, and when I had whined to the Lord and talked to the Lord, I found out when it was all over that I had grown. May God help you not to faint. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "And hast not fainted." As Jesus spoke to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, he said, the Bible says they were sad. You know why they looked sad? That they were sad. But when they got done talking to the Lord Jesus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" May the Lord bless you.
Amen.